Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Welcome. Thanks for coming out. Happy New Year. Aren't you ready to take on the world? Yeah. Okay, maybe not. Maybe a little bit too much, a little bit too early. It's good to be together. We were gone last week, so we've been traveling for the last week. It feels like I haven't seen you all since last year. Okay, enough of that. Really excited to start the new year together as a church family, and so it's fun to be present with us. If you're visiting, forgot to mention that we do have a special kind of welcome to Oak Hills gift out in the lobby for you. So if you want to swing by the welcome booth on your way out, Ashley and her team are out there to meet you, and they can connect with you, answer your questions, and they can give you the special welcome to Oak Hills gift, which you do not want to miss out on. You're going to have to go and find out. it's a new car. Anyway, starting off a brand new series this morning. We're going to be in for the next few weeks or so. Practicing faith is what we're calling it. Learning how to live the unforced rhythms of grace. Our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. I'm going to read Eugene Peterson's translation of it out of the Message. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, the passage will be there on the screens. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, at the beginning of this new year, we come asking that you would teach us how to live. Give us ears to listen and the willingness to practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I know Christmas is over, and we are, you know, trying to pack Christmas back into its boxes and get the house back in order. But if you would allow me just one more time to bring you back to Christmas morning. Imagine it's Christmas morning, and sitting there, and whoever plays Santa's elf in your family comes over and brings you this gift. You get it. And you're excited because, you know, it's kind of a big one. It's always exciting to get the big ones. And you open it and you see it's a brand new, handcrafted, beautifully ornate violin. And at that moment, it hits you. You've always wanted to play the violin. Ever since you heard Isaac Stern rip the violin solo in the prelude of Fiddler on the Roof, which, if you haven't heard it, go home today, watch the prelude to Fiddler on the Roof, and you will want to learn to play the violin. You've had this hunger. And now you see this beautiful instrument in your hands, and all of that longing, all of those years, it just rushes at once. Tears fill your eyes. It's the best gift ever. so you pick it up, gently take it out of its case, put it to your shoulder, gingerly take the bow, not exactly Isaac Stern. So now you have a choice, right? Are you going to learn how to play this wonderful gift? Or are you going to put it back in the case and put it in the closet for, well, some other season of life where you have more time? We face a similar decision when we come to know Jesus, right? Like, Jesus comes at Christmas, the best gift ever. He is the gift that fills all of our longing for life and love and who we wish we could be. Dreams that we had stopped dreaming because they felt like they were never going to come true. And then, there he is. He gives us the gift of life. Not just regular old heartbeats, but an eternal kind of life. And it's awesome when we get it and we feel it. And we go, oh, there's all these glorious possibilities of life in the kingdom of God and what we could be and what we could do. And then we wake up Monday morning, get ready to go out and live it, and not quite the abundant life that we were hoping for. And so in our life of faith in Jesus, we have a similar choice to make as we did with the hypothetical violin. And if you're not into music, and then picture getting a brand new set of golf clubs or a pair of snow skis or a new air fryer or whatever it is that captures that sense of new that goes, oh, wow, that'd be cool, right? But we have the choice to make. Whether we are going to just pack this new life in Jesus that we've received, put it in a box marked religious stuff, and stuff it up in the closet. Or are we going to learn how to live it? Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, one of the things we have to come to grips with is the fact that on our own, we don't know how to live any more than we know how to play the violin. Like, we don't even know how to rest. And Jesus has come to teach us how to live well, how to live abundantly, how to live in a way that doesn't make us tired of living. But this kind of life is something that we need to learn how to do. And I know that this is nothing that you haven't heard before. It's nothing new. If you've been around Oak Hills a lot, you've heard us say stuff like this over and over and over again. But I wanted to start here because, as we mentioned, this morning we're starting a brand new series that we're calling Practicing Faith, where over the next few weeks we're going to be looking at various practices that if we incorporate them into our lives in cooperation with God's grace, they will help us learn. They will help us learn how to live freely and lightly, how to practice the unforced rhythms of grace, essentially how to live the Jesus way. And I'm super excited about this series because as we go through it, I really believe that there is great potential for us, for all of us, to actually develop a rhythm of life that will help us practice the elements of a life of faith on a regular basis, that will help us more fully live out all of the benefits of having a relationship with Jesus, of the Jesus way of life. Now, these various practices that we're looking at are these things called spiritual disciplines, or if the word discipline is traumatic or negative connotations for you, then you can insert the word exercise or practice here. It's whatever feels better. And there's a ton that we could say about these practices or these spiritual disciplines. You guys have heard of these kind of experiences that we had, the journey and the way of life, these classes that we do every year. That's a lot of what those classes are for. And so maybe even as we go through the series, just kind of keep a prayerful ear as to, you know, maybe, you know, this is kind of a teaser for the journey and the way of life. And so next fall when they start up again, you might want to think of participating in them. But there are a couple of quick comments I want to make about these practices because I think it's important that we're clear on what these practices are and are not so that we can actually use them for our benefit and not for our harm. So to start, what spiritual disciplines are, at its most basic form, a discipline is anything that we can do by direct effort that will help us do what we cannot now do by direct effort. Anything that we can do now by direct effort that will help us do what we cannot now do by direct effort. So, for instance, if my goal this year is to be able to play a certain piece of music on that nice new violin that I got for Christmas, my violin teacher will give me disciplines to practice, such as how to hold the violin, or scales, or note reading exercises. And that if I stick to those practices, if I stay on those drills, well, they will help me later be able to play pieces of music, or any music, if that's the case may be, that I cannot play now. So, if we take that idea, a spiritual discipline then is a practice or activity that I can do by direct effort now that will, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in me, enable my spirit to do something that I cannot now do, such as have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in every circumstance, every situation, no matter the conditions. Now, very importantly, these are not simple practices in behavior modification. Sometimes you make the mistake of thinking of spiritual disciplines as like shock therapy, you know, where you put little sensors in painful parts of your body and you hand your friend a buzzer. And you say, hey, you know, if you hear me raise my voice, give me a little, you know, thing so that anytime I just kind of in there, you get the, you're like behavior modification. That's not what spiritual disciplines are. For a spiritual discipline, to be a spiritual discipline, they must be offered to God. Robert Mulholland uses the phrase, acts of loving obedience that we offer to God for him to do whatever he wants to with. For spiritual disciplines to have a spiritual effect, they must be offered to God with permission for him to use them and do in our lives whatever he wants to do with them. This requires that we enter into these practices with what we'll call a vertical awareness, a posture of surrender to God, a posture that recognizes our inability to do anything for ourselves. And when we do that, when we enter into those things with that kind of posture, it actually, you know, turns out that almost anything can become a spiritual discipline, whether it be fasting or studying scripture or spending time in silence and solitude or even grocery shopping or making dinner for the family or playing basketball with your friends even. Because God can use almost anything to do his work in us when we allow him to. Now, obviously, tons more that we could say on that, and probably will over the course of the series. But at this point, as we get started in our experience with spiritual disciplines, I almost think it's more important for us to talk about what spiritual disciplines are not. Because thinking that spiritual disciplines are something that they are not can actually end up hurting our life with God rather than helping it. So first off, and extremely important, do not ignore this part. Write it down. Tattoo it on your, actually, not your forehead because you won't be able to see it, but on some place where you'll look at it often and know it. Spiritual disciplines are not ways to make God love you more. Spiritual disciplines are not ways to make God love you more. They aren't even ways to make God like you more. This is a spot where our practice of the disciplines has gone off the rails again and again and again over the course of history. But we keep making this mistake because we're so used to people, right? People are like that. People, you know, if we perform, then, you know, maybe they like us more or something like that. And so we put that on God. But that's not how God is. See, reading your Bible or fasting or practicing solitude or community or any of these other things that we're going to talk about will not make God like you more. God already loves you enough to send his son to die for you. Nothing you can do can add to that goodness, can make you more likable, can make you more lovable. Can make God go, oh, well, now we're talking. Along the same lines, they're not, the spiritual disciplines aren't ways that we can manipulate God into doing stuff for us. Like answer prayers or heal or get you stuff. Even just give you a good day. Like, well, if I read my Bible in the morning, I'll have a better day that day. Well, maybe. You can't manipulate God by doing spiritual disciplines to, you know, perform. The next thing that spiritual disciplines are not is they are not the game. They are practice. Practice, not the game. They are practice. You have to know that spiritual disciplines are the means to walking with Jesus. They're not the end. They are practice, not the game. When Jesus says that he came to give us life and life in abundance, he doesn't mean that he came to teach us how to study the Bible or how to fast or even how to go to church. Like, that's not life. That's religion. Like, there's no question that you're never going to learn how to play the violin without practicing your scales. But the goal of getting a violin for Christmas isn't to be really, really good at playing scales. There's no question that you're not going to enjoy playing golf unless you go to the driving range and spend time on the practice green. But the driving range isn't golf. The goal of personal Bible study isn't so that you can get really, really good at coming up with insightful comments on a passage. The goal of Bible study is so that you can get really, really good at loving your coworker that has that really annoying habit. The goal of fasting isn't so that you can build up the strength to be able to go long periods without eating food. The goal of fasting is to be able to be at peace while you're waiting your turn at the DMV. Spiritual disciplines are essential for learning to live the Jesus way, but they're practice, not the game. Practice. The next, they are not works of righteousness. In other words, you are not a good person if you practice spiritual disciplines, or a bad person if you don't practice spiritual disciplines. Therefore, practicing or not practicing the disciplines is not something you should feel guilty about. And even though we've heard it said over and over again, I know over the next 6 weeks that we're in this series, at some point or another, or maybe you're already feeling it, guilt is gonna... Guilt is such a powerful force that the enemy uses to lock us down, keep us in paralyzed self-loathing that only keeps us engaging in negative and self-destructing cycles because we just feel like we deserve it because that's the kind of person that we are. But guilt has nothing to do with spiritual disciplines. Actually, Dallas Willard used to say, if you feel guilty when you don't do a spiritual discipline, then you should stop doing it entirely. If you feel guilty not doing a spiritual discipline, then don't do it at all. Which, you know, sounds kind of shocking, and you're like, really? But it actually kind of makes sense if you think about it, right? You see, the thing that we don't realize about guilt when it comes to spiritual disciplines is that it is essentially the same thing as pride. Just in the opposite direction, right? So if I feel guilty for not doing something, then the corollary is that I will feel prideful if I do something. Either way, we are looking at this activity, at this exercise, this spiritual discipline as some act of righteousness that makes us a better person if we do it and a worse person if we don't, which again is blasphemy. Because nothing can improve on the righteousness, the goodness that we receive from Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, a lot more we could say about all of this stuff. Just, keep Journey and A Way of Life classes on your radars or when they kick off next week, or even, you know, Refocus Retreat will get into some of this stuff. But for now, over the next 6 weeks or so, I forget, six or seven, you'll find out when it's over. We're going to be trying to look at a number of different practices over the course of this series and hopefully come out of here each week with a practice that we can engage with together. And so this week, we're starting off with the practice of fasting. Yay! Now, the traditional sense, of course, spiritual discipline of fasting is the practice of abstaining from eating for a period of time in order to more fully practice relying on the Holy Spirit for sustenance and strength. It is putting into practice the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And here Jesus is stating a reality about human life, human existence, our life. That it is not sustained solely by the physical, biological nutrients that we consume. But that the abundant life of Jesus is sustained by the word of God, which sounds super poetic and spiritual and maybe a great mantra to repeat. But the question is, how will we ever experience that reality if we don't practice it? How will I know that I can be sustained by the work of God in my life if I am perpetually looking at physical nutrients to keep me alive? So fasting is the way that we practice this truth. Now, as I said, historically, fasting refers to abstaining from food, but as times have gone on and technology and other comforts have progressed, and at least in our context here, we have to acknowledge that there are more things than just food that we have come to rely on to sustain what we define as our life. Media, screens, for example, especially, they've arisen to fill this role. It's not that rare, actually, that we'll get so engrossed in a video game or scrolling through reels or watching a show that we'll even forget to eat in that process. Checking our phone is an activity that we use to sustain what we call our life. And I've heard for some people out there that their morning cup of coffee is what they rely on for strength to face the day. Those people have a big problem. I'm one of those people. On and on and on we could go for days, actually, talking about all the creature comforts, listing all the things that we have come to depend on for our life. And so they get in the way of us learning how to be sustained by the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in us. And so in the past few decades, actually, this concept of fasting has also grown to include abstaining from some of those other things that we look to, thinking that they sustain our life. Now, it's pretty easy to imagine how fasting works. I mean, it's simply limiting one muscle to exercise another, right? Like a basketball player who puts their right arm in a sling in order to train their left hand how to play. Or someone, wearing a blindfold in order to practice listening more attentively. Fasting simply deprives the physical side of our body from sustenance to help it rely more fully on the spiritual side. In reality, as Scott McKnight points out, fasting is an exercise in integration of the soul. Fasting is about joining the material to the immaterial, the body to the soul, the body to the spirit in a unified organic act, he writes. See, a lot of times, especially us, Westerners, we'll have this dualistic view of ourselves, where we see the body and the spirit as kind of these two separate independent parts of us that kind of run sort of on their own, sort of in parallel with each other. But the truth is that God created us to be integrated beings, where what happens in our body affects our spirit, what happens in our spirit affects our body. And so fasting helps us learn to live as the integrated beings that God created us to be, with our body and our spirits more fully in touch with one another, supported and sustained by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, when it comes to the how of fasting, besides the obvious of simply, abstaining from whatever you're fasting from, it is really important to have a plan. Like, be specific on when you'll start, when you'll stop, what you'll do, how you are going to keep this from simply being an exercise and not eating, but rather how are you going to keep a God word focus on your fast? Like a lot of us in this room, no doubt, who are going into the new year with some thoughts of changing how we're eating for, you know, physical reasons, which is great. It's a good thing. But it is different than fasting as a spiritual discipline. So work at separating in your mind your desire to lose a few pounds and your desire to learn to rely more fully on the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because they are separate things, and it's working separate muscles there. Okay, finally, one last thing when it comes to fasting. This is really, really important. Like everything I've said is important, but this is really important, you know. Fasting is unique among the disciplines because it involves our body and involves food. And so it's important to recognize that there are people for whom fasting from food is not a good thing. Like some folks have physical conditions that require them to eat at certain times, certain spaces and certain schedules, certain diets. Some people have to eat because of medicine that they have to take on a regular basis. Some folks have a history of dealing with various eating disorders of some kind. And so if that's the case with you, then you should not practice fasting from food. You should never do anything that is detrimental to your health thinking that it will help your spirit. That's not how spiritual formation works. It's not about self-flagellation. It's not about hurting yourself, right? There are plenty other ways to engage in spiritual disciplines that don't involve food. So be honest with yourself. Be honest with the people in your life as you are practicing fasting. So they'll be able to give you feedback if this is a good idea for you or not. Like, just keep that in mind because it's really, really important to not do damage to ourselves as we practice these things. So, okay, well, enough talk. What we are going to do kind of throughout this series is our desire not to just talk about stuff, but to give us an opportunity to kind of practice some of these things together. So each week we're going to have suggested ways to practice the discipline that we're talking about throughout the week. When you came in, you hopefully got one of these thingamajiggers. If you did not get one of these thingamajiggers, you can raise your hand and our thingamajigger team will come rushing down the aisle to get you one. Oh, see, I got one over there. I got another one over here. Okay, great. More over here. So, okay. And if you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. There's thingamajiggers available in the lobby. So. Now, this is just a little note on whatever the discipline that we're going to do, maybe some ideas to think about, some questions to discuss with your small group or discuss with your family or whoever it is that you're practicing these things together. It's great that we do these spiritual disciplines on our own, but when we do them together as a church, it actually helps us shape or form the collective soul of our church. You know, we are members of one another, Paul tells us. We are, Christ's body together. And so not only do we need to shape and form ourselves, our spirits, as we live as the church scattered, we also want to shape our collective life together. And so as we practice spiritual disciplines as a community together, then there is that potential that we all together are shaped and formed. So the plan for this week, because see, it's really important when you practice fasting to have a plan. So we have a plan. Plan for this week. Again, participate in it if you want. If not, it's okay. No guilt. If you feel guilt, don't do it. Okay. Plan for this week. To fast from lunch on Tuesday. So to be specific, let's say from like 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. Obviously, you can extend that to include breakfast if you want, or dinner if you want, or do it another day if you already have lunch plans for Tuesday and that's not going to work. This is okay. And then we thought it would also be fun to practice a media fast. Just thinking Thursday night. So let's say from like 6 p.m. to midnight on Thursday, simply fast from media, meaning TV or social media, YouTube, gaming, like screen-based entertainment. So it might be a good day, frankly, Thursday night, to plan on meeting up with some friends for a game night or break out that puzzle or that Lego set that you got for Christmas or, you know, maybe even practice the violin. Who knows? So, all right, so that's the plan. There we go. Would you bow your heads and pray? As you do, I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, what might you want to do in me? What might you want to shape in me? And if the Holy Spirit points anything out in particular, just make a note of it in your mind, maybe scribble it on a notepad or something. Just keep that as kind of maybe a little mini vision for you as we go through this series, this idea of what God might be wanting to shape in you through these practices. And so, Holy Spirit, we recognize that we are in need of you, that our, in many ways, our lives are out of control. In many ways, our spirit is weak. And we are missing out on the abundance of life that you want for us. And so we come to you as a church, as family, as brothers and sisters, bound together by your love, by Jesus' blood on the cross. And we come to you as your children, asking that you would do this work in us, that you would more fully shape us, conform us to the image of your Son. Because we know, we've caught glimpses of how beautiful life can be. And so we just ask that you would shape that in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.